carefully, and that maybe this sermon will not be something that they can use today or tomorrow, but someday it could be used in their lives. There's something from the Bible for every single person in here to learn and to apply in their case. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, now the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is found in verse number 5, where the Bible reads, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." The word wanting there means lacking. Something's missing. He's saying, "Thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality and a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now, I want to preach an unusual sermon this morning, and it's on a subject that I think many people in this room, this is something that you may desperately need someday. And this is information that you can put in your mind and use this later on someday. From the smallest, youngest boy in this room, my son John, to the young boy in the back, or just anybody in this room that's a young man that one day may start a church someday, or even if you're never going to start a church someday, you're going to profit from the sermon, from the doctrines that are preached. But the title of the sermon is this: How to Start a Church. Okay. Now, there's so many wrong teachings on this, and there are so many people out there who have cast the Bible aside. They've listened to man's wisdom. They've listened to man's methods. They've listened to the Rick Warrens of this world with the purpose-driven church and the purpose-driven life and you know, a have-it-your-way kind of a Christianity and church. This is going to be a scriptural sermon telling you from the Bible, straight from the Bible, how to start a church. Now, turn to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Now, you say, why are you preaching on this, Pastor Anderson? Well, because in Titus, Paul said to Titus, he said, "I left you in Crete for the express purpose that there would be a church in every city, that there would be elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now, if you know the size of the island Crete, it's really only a few hundred miles long. It's not that large of an island. But yet he said there ought to be a church in every city on that island. You see, people ought not have to drive 2 hours to go to a decent church or move across the country because they can't find a decent church in their area. There ought to be, in every city in America, a church that preaches the gospel, that wins souls, that knocks doors, that preaches hard against sin, that preaches on the Bible. And let me ask you a question. Who is going to start the churches of tomorrow? Because they're dying all across America, the independent fundamental Baptists that preach the King James Bible, that win souls, that believe that salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. They're dying out. They're getting few and far between. And I'm going to tell you something, they're passing off the scene faster than young men are rising up and starting new churches in this country. There's a necessity, there's a need for people in this room to someday start a church in America. Somebody in this room is going to have to stand in the gap and make up the heads in this country, and other people that are yet to maybe even come to this church. Somebody is going to have to go out and start the churches of tomorrow that are going to stand for the truth. But look at Acts chapter 13, and look at verse number 1. Acts 13:1, the Bible reads, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so the first point this morning on how to start a church is, number one, you need to be sent out by the local church. You see, everything brings forth after its own kind. The local church begets the local church. Here we see an example in the book of Acts chapter 13 where the church separated some men that were already preachers. They were already teachers. Did you notice that? It says in verse number 1 there, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." I mean, these guys were already preaching. They were already soul winning. They were already serving God. They weren't waiting for some position. They weren't waiting for some title to be after their name. They weren't waiting for somebody's approval to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, to knock the doors, to win souls, to teach the Bible. Hey, they were doing it in their local church. And then their church said to them, we're going to send you to go start a church. We're going to send you out to go start churches throughout Asia. We're going to send you out to start a church. You see, it's not for somebody to just say, well, I think I'm just going to invite people over to my house and start a church. The local church ought to beget the local church. Okay? It ought to be a church that's sending somebody out to start a church. Not just somebody. And by the way, there are people all over the place who don't go to church. And you know what? They're wrong. And they're not right with God. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much more is church important in 2009. And let me tell you something. Church is not watching a TV preacher. The word church means congregation. It means assembly. And nobody who's listening to this sermon on the internet, nobody who's watching a TV preacher or listening to a radio preacher is in church. You're not in church unless I'm looking at you this morning, or unless you're looking in the face of some other preacher sitting next to other believers in Jesus Christ. Hey, that's church. That's the assembly. There are people who don't go to church and they say, well, I've been out of church for 6 months. I'm sitting around because I can't find a good church. I think I'm just going to start my own church. That's not God's plan. Why would somebody who's so backslidden that they don't even go to church be the person that God wants to start a church and pastor that church? I mean, a person who's not in church, who's forsaken the assembly, is not right with God. What business do they have to lead others? You see, the prerequisite for starting a church is that you're actively serving in a church, as we saw in Acts chapter 13. And then they send you out to start a church. Now look, I believe in being an independent Baptist. We're not part of the Southern Baptist. We're not part of the North American Baptist. We're not part of Baptist Bible Fellowship of America. We are truly 100% autonomous and independent Baptists. But I'm going to tell you something. I was sent out of a local church. I mean, I was a member of a Baptist church. I told the pastor, I said, I believe that God wants me to start a church in Phoenix, Arizona. He said, go get there as fast as you can. Go start that church. And you know, he brought me up on the platform and said, Brother Steve Anderson's going to Phoenix. He's going to start that church. And they prayed for me. They sent me out to start this church. Now look, ask them today if they approve of what I'm preaching. Ask that church today if they approve of what I'm doing. Ask that church today if they approve of our methods. And then ask me if I care. Because I'm an independent Baptist, my friend. But I preached in that church. I won souls in that church. I brought people by the droves to that church. I had my friends that I won to the Lord at work baptized in that church. Hey, I preached and taught in the nursing home ministry of that church, in the bus ministry of that church. I won souls in that church. I taught the Bible in that church. And they don't approve of me now. That's no problem because we're independent. And thank God, if their ship's going down, I ain't going down with it. I'm not going down the repentance bandwagon. Repent of your sins. Turn over your life to Jesus. I don't pray the sinner's prayer. Hey, you better know I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer with people. I'll be doing it this afternoon out on soul winning. After I preach to them the gospel. After I told them they're a sinner on their way to hell. After I told them that Jesus paid it all. After I show them about 15 or 20 Bible verses proving to them that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when they confess with their mouth that they believe that, hey, I'm going to pray with them and win them to Christ. Because I'm independent. Because I'm not a satellite of that church. I'm not a satellite of any church. This church is not part of... You know who the head of this church is? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the head. You say, well, you're the head. I'm not the head. I'm just here preaching what Jesus has said, trying to run things the way that Jesus wants them run. But it's really... The Bible is really the boss around here. I mean, if I'm wrong according to the Bible, then I'm wrong. And we'll let the Bible be the authority here because I'm not the boss. This book is the boss in this church. And so we're independent. But at the same time, yes, we're independent, but we ought to be sent out of local church. Now think about this. If everything brings forth after its own kind, what kind of a person do you think is going to start a fire-breathing, zealous, soul-winning church? Probably that person is going to come out of a fire-breathing, soul-winning, zealous type church. Now, that's the way that the church I came out of used to be. I mean, there used to be a ton of people out soul winning, winning people to Christ. The pastor used to preach against the repent of your sins and where are they all mentality of, oh, well, where are all these people? You know, he used to preach against that. That's where I came out of. Now, he has apostatized, and I'm not afraid to say that's the truth. But I'm going to tell you something. It takes a soul-winning church to beget a soul-winning church. And so if I were a young man sitting in a liberal church, I'd get in a church like this so that I could start a church like this. Period. Now, number two. So number one, you ought to be sent out of the local church in order to start a church. But number two, and by the way, you know, Titus was sent to ordain elders in every city. You know, he was sending people out of his church. They weren't just starting up on their own in Crete. He sent them out, but then he cut the umbilical cord and they were independent. But number two, start in your house. Start the church in the house. Now, this is probably the most unpopular point in the whole sermon, but it's the truth. Turn to Romans chapter 16. I'm going to prove everything from the Bible this morning. Number one, I showed you in the Bible that churches are started when elders are ordained in every city. Now, let me tell you the unscriptural practice that's going on. Today, they send people out to start a church, and they say, well, we're sending you out to start a church. We're commissioning you to do it. And then later, we're going to ordain you if you obey us, follow us, do what we say, if we like what you're doing, then you'll be ordained. Now, is that scriptural for one church to lord over that? There's a church on the north side of Phoenix that started up about a year ago, okay, way up north. And this church, this guy was sent there to start a church, and this is what he told, he had said this to me, he'd said this to others. He said, when I start a church, I'm starting with all three services. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He said, when I start a church, I'm going to win souls. But you know what? When he started that church, he had other people controlling him. He had another church paying his salary and telling him what to do. And guess how many services he started with? One. Sunday morning only. Because somebody was making him start with Sunday morning only. And he just got ordained like a couple weeks ago. Now, what kind of, is that what happened scripturally in the Bible? Didn't they ordain them and then send them out? Why would they be sent out and then ordained? That doesn't make any sense to me. Because they want to use that control of saying, well, we're not going to ordain you unless you do what we say. Unless you preach what we tell you to preach. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we ought to be independent. We ought to ordain people and send them out to that church and let them lead as Jesus Christ would have them lead. What is it about mankind? Stop and ask yourself this question. Where man always wants to control another man. I mean, it's wicked, my friend. Dictators all over this world are on a power trip controlling the lives of other people. In third world countries, dictators are running our life. In this country, the government wants to run our life. They want to tell us how to raise our kids. They want to tell us that spanking is abuse. They want to tell us what to teach our kids. They want us to drop our kids off to be brainwashed in the public school. I'm going to tell you something. What? It's wicked when a person wants to control the life of another person. Live your own life, right? I mean, preach the gospel, preach the Bible, but live your own. I don't want to live your life. You do what you want to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll preach the Word of God, but you go out of here and you do what you want to do. I'm not going to sit there and run your life. But what is it about one church wanting to control another church? One nation wants to control another nation. It's wrong. And so here we see in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, that was the first point. But point number two, start the church in your house. You say, why in the world, Pastor Anderson, would I start the church in my house? Well, how about the fact that four different examples in the Bible of churches started in houses? And no example of a church starting in a church building. Now, we're sitting in a church building right now, but that's because we outgrew the house. Look, if you would, at verse number 3 of chapter 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but unto all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Do you see that? Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Turn to the next book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16. So in Romans 16, we saw that Priscilla and Aquila had a church meeting in their house, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. The same people are mentioned again. The Bible says, the churches of Asia salute you. And he says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, maybe he wrote these two letters back to back. I don't know. But there was probably some space between the writing of these letters. So they were in the house for a little while. Do you see that? I mean, they were in the house when he wrote Romans, and they were in the house when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Here's a different church meeting in a house. Look at Colossians 4:15. Now, I don't see how anybody can preach against somebody starting a church in their house when four times in the Bible it's commended and applauded. It's not just mentioned, this is what they did. But Paul is bringing it up as a good example. It says in verse number 15, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas." Nymphas is a man's name. "And the church which is in his house." Look at the book of Philemon. Philemon, right after Titus, toward the end of the Old, the New Testament. Look at the book of Philemon, verse number 1. Philemon, verse number 1. And then as I show you these examples, I'm going to explain to you why you should start the church in your house and not go out and rent a building for the first Sunday. Look at verse number 1 of Philemon. The Bible says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." So here's Philemon, a wealthy man. You say, how do you know that he was wealthy? Because he had servants. He had a servant, Onesimus, that ran away, that came back to him. And so a person who can hire servants is a business owner. And therefore, you know, they probably have some degree of money if they own a business that has employees. And so here, Philemon probably had a good-sized house. And so he had the church meeting in his house. Was he the pastor? Probably, but who knows? But either way, the church was meeting at his house. You say, why would you start the church in your house? Because listen to this. Acts 7:48. You don't have to turn there. "Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" God does not live in a building. God does not live in a building. This building that you're sitting in, this church building at 2707 West Southern Avenue, is not the temple of the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And this assembly of people right here is the house of God. The congregation is God's house, not a building. I never call this building the church. You'll never hear me say, "Meet me down at the church." What do I say? Everybody knows. Everybody knows, "Meet me at the building." I say that every time. "Hey, meet me down at the building. Meet me at the building." Because it's not a church, it's a building. A church, every single time in the Bible, is a group of people, a congregation, not a building. And so here, people think they're going to start a church, and what do they look for first? A building. Now, wait a minute. If you're going to start a church, why would you go out looking for a building when you could be out looking for somebody to win to Christ? Think about this now. Why would you go out looking for a building? Now, this is going to shock you. When there's nobody to put in the building. Now think about this. Why would you go out and pay money to rent a building when you don't have anybody to put in that building? Wouldn't it make more sense to go out and get the people together first, build a church first, and then get a building to house your church, than to go out and get a building and have it empty and say, "Okay, let's fill it up with people"? You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor." I said, "They're going to have 100 people their first Sunday. They're going to have 75 people the first Sunday. That's why they got to start in that building." You know what? And here's another unscriptural practice. And I can't understand this for the life of me. But today, and look, you say, where are you getting this? I was taught this in Bible college as the method for starting a church. I was given books to read telling me how to start a church, and they all agreed on this one thing. I've asked men lately that were starting churches, "How are you planning to start your church?" They all told me the same thing. I received a letter in the mail from a guy who's starting a church. They're all doing the same thing. This is what they do. They go to a town, and they knock doors for 3 to 6 weeks before they even have the first church service. But they're not winning people to Christ. They're not preaching the gospel. They're just inviting them to church. They're just putting out thousands of flyers and inviting people to the service. And here, can you imagine this? Knocking on somebody's door, think about this now, and saying to them, whoops, don't say that. And saying to them, "Come to my church in 6 weeks. Come to church in 3 weeks." Where are they supposed to go to church in the meantime? Even if you are winning souls for those 3 weeks. So you're going to win somebody to Christ. They get saved. They're ready to be baptized. But you tell them, "Wait a minute. See you in 3 weeks at the first service. Just stay home for the next 3 weeks. Don't get baptized the next 3 weeks, but in 3 weeks, come to church in 3 weeks." Now look, tell me, show me that in the Bible, please. Can you show me where that's a scriptural concept to stay home from church for 3 weeks? Well, then tell me, why is that being taught in independent fundamental Baptist churches and colleges across America? To go out and invite people to church for 3 weeks. For five. Can you show me in the Bible somebody inviting somebody to church from Genesis to Revelation? You say, oh, go out and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You know, maybe you ought to read that entire parable, because it starts out with a man saying to Jesus, blessed is he that eateth and drinketh in the kingdom of God. It's talking about going to heaven, my friend. That great feast, that great supper of the Lamb, it's talking about in heaven. When God says, go ye therefore to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled, he's talking about, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If you read the whole chapter, you get that context. Because he said at the beginning, he's talking about heaven. And so nowhere in the Bible does it say to go out and invite people to church. The Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Win souls to Christ. Tell me where it says to you to build a church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so you have to understand that going out and buying a building, paying a bunch of money for a building, and then going out and inviting a bunch of people to come in 3 to 6 weeks from now so that you can have some big crowd on your first Sunday. Why? To impress people? Why? To have a big number? What's that number going to do for you, my friend? I'm not interested in a number. I'm interested in winning souls and having God build a scriptural church. And that's why when I moved to Phoenix, Arizona, you say, how do you know this? I did it. 3 years ago, I started this church. And 3 years ago, I moved to Phoenix, Arizona. I didn't drive around looking for a building. I drove around looking for somebody to win to Christ. I got in the car, and I drove to a neighborhood and knocked the doors and won souls. You say, how many tens of thousands of doors did you knock before the first service? You know what? I spent 3 days doing nothing but soul winning. I did not invite anybody to church without saying to them, hey, more importantly, if you know for sure, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? I asked that question at every door I knocked. I probably knocked less than 200. Because I wasn't trying to see how many doors I could knock. I was trying to see how many people I could win to Christ. Amen. And I went soul winning every day for several hours a day for the first couple weeks. And I won like 30 people to the Lord in a couple weeks of going 3-4 hours a day. You know, I won like 30 people to the Lord. Praise be to God. Thank God. And I was out there doing it because God said, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, build a building, get a fancy building, have a meetup group, have a get-together group, have a little get-to-know-you acquainted coffee and tea, asking people what they want the church to be like. Hey, I don't care what you want this church to be like. I didn't care what people wanted it to be like when I started. I cared what Jesus Christ wanted it to be like. Amen. And that's the way it started, and that's the way it is right now. And so start the church in your house. Here's another reason to start the church in your house. Starting the church in your house is free. So you don't have to drive around the country for years asking everybody to give you money. Because let me explain something to you, if you don't already know this. When people give you money, they want something in return. Okay? I mean, do you understand that? When people give you money, it's because they want you to be like them. And if you're not like them, they won't give you that money. And then you're going to have a big payment for that building, right? And then people are going to quit supporting you. They're going to quit sending the money. I mean, so many people offered when I was starting the church. They said, we'll support you financially. I said, no, thank you. We don't need it. I promise you, after 2 months, those people would have dropped my support anyway once they heard my preaching. Amen. It's true. Once they saw the flyer that we hand out, once they attended a service or heard about a service, they would have dropped that support anyway. But then I would have got all high and mighty, thought, oh, I got all this money coming in. Let's get a big building. Let's get a fancy building. Hey, we started the church in the house because it was free. You know how much, I started this church with a couple $100 in my pocket. I mean, that's all it took. Because then it just lived off tithes. Of people who came, of my own time. You know, I always knew that there would be money in that offering plate because I put it in myself. You know what I mean? Right? I knew I was tithing every Sunday. Say, where'd the money come from? Well, I knew I was tithing. The first Sunday, I put in my tithe $100, and there was a $10 bill. And that was the first offering, $110. December 25th, 2005. $110. But you know what? I knew there was always going to be at least $100 in that plate, you know, every Sunday, no matter what, because I put it in myself, right? And then as people came and as the church grew, people put in more money, and then we had more money to spend. But this is the way our church has always operated. If we, you know, if we didn't have the money, we just didn't buy it. We just didn't spend it. We met in the house for a year and a half. And for that year and a half, we got to the point where it was getting full, it was getting uncomfortable, it was getting inconvenient. But for that year and a half, we had church in the house, and you say, oh, it wasn't a real church. That was as real of a church as you're sitting in right now. That's as real of a church as you've ever been in your life. Because it was God, people, Christ. Who was there when we were in the house? Put up your hand. If you came to church when we were in the house. Many people. When you were in that house, it was the same thing. It was the same preaching, same church, same attitude, same soul winning. And you know what? That was a bona fide church. It doesn't matter what the building was. It matters what the people were.
Amen.
The people make up the church. And so, now nobody's impressed by a house. I remember in those days, people used to come to visit our church. They would drive up, see that it was in a house, and drive away. They would. We saw it many times. But I'm going to tell you something. When we got into the building for the first time, we sent out a letter to every person who'd visited our church when we were in the house and then just, you know, visited one time and didn't come back. Part of the reason was because it was in a house. They came back on our first day in the building. We sent out a letter saying, this is our grand opening in our building. Many of those people came back. And you're not even going to believe this. They didn't like it again. Because when they were sitting in the church, all of a sudden it dawned on them. It wasn't the house that we didn't like. It was Pastor Anderson that we didn't like. You know what I mean? They're like, it wasn't the house. We thought it was the kitchen counter that he used as a pulpit. You know, we thought it was the living room that was the auditorium. We thought that it was the fact that the offering plate was a basket that cost 25 cents. But we realized it was the preaching we didn't like. And it's amazing. Our church did not skyrocket in growth when we got into a building. It was the same crowd. It's our church has grown steadily since it started. Steadily growing. I mean, very consistent growth. There was no spike when we got into our first building, and there was no spike when we got into this much nicer building. It's just steadily grown. Why? Because the building has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it. Now, if you're going to preach some soft soap, soft sell message and go around and be Mr. Televangelist, well then, yeah, you're going to need a fancy building, because the kind of people that want to hear your phony, watered-down, liberal preaching, they probably care about the building. Yeah. But people who come because they love God and they love Jesus and they love the Bible, they don't care about a building. They care about the power of God.
Right,
and they'll come to a church because it's where the Bible's being preached and souls are being saved, not because of a fancy building or a fancy chair or a fancy stained glass window. They'll come because of the people. Period. And so start in the house. And I already got into this, but turn, if you would, to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Some of my points are kind of overlapping and spilling over onto each other. But my first point was, look, be sent out of the local church. Why don't you decide that if you're going to one day start a church, why don't you bring visitors to this church that you've won to Christ and get them baptized and get them soul winning? Because that's what you're going to be doing when you start a church someday. And let me ask something. If you can't do it now, how are you going to do it then? If you can't win people to the Lord now, if you can't preach the Bible now, if you can't bring visitors now, if you can't get your convert baptized now, how are you going to do it someday when you start a church? Because let me tell you something. It's a lot easier to invite somebody to a church that already exists, that's already in the building, right, than when you someday are going to be inviting people to come to your house, and it's just you and your family, maybe one or two other people, just starting out from nothing. When you invite people to that church, it's going to be harder. So why don't you see if you've got what it takes now before you go out and start that church then? Why don't you bring people now? Why don't you win souls now and preach now? Do it now. That's what these guys did in Acts chapter 13. That's what Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul, that's what they did. They were serving God in their church. That's why God looked down and chose them and said, I'm going to send you guys out to start churches because you guys are doing it right now, right here. I mean, think about it. If you're not faithful in another man's, God said, who will commit your own things to you? If you're not faithful in Faithful Word Baptist Church, then who's to say that you have what it takes to go out and start a church somewhere, right? So that's why you ought to be sent out of the local church. But number three, and I already mentioned this, but start the church by winning souls, okay, and let God build the church. Let God build it. Look at Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, who knows what the word vanity means? It means it's a waste of time, right? It means that it's pointless, it's meaningless. I talked to a missionary not too long ago, and this missionary, I asked him, I said, how are you going to start that church when you get to such and such a country? And he said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out for 3 weeks. I'm going to knock doors. I'm going to invite people to a big grand opening service 3 or 4 weeks out. And we're going to start with Sunday morning only for the first 3 months. And we're going to go out and knock doors and invite people and invite people and invite people. Just moving really fast from one door to the next. Just invite them, move on, invite tens of thousands of people. He said, I want to knock 10,000 doors, what he said. And he told me, you know, basically the plan that is taught in pretty much every independent Baptist church in 2009, sad to say, that has gone down this false route, this unscriptural route of starting a church. And I asked him this question. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you think that it's possible in the United States of America, in Phoenix, Arizona, for example, to go out and knock 10,000 doors, inviting people to church, and to have nobody show up? Do you think that that's humanly possible? He said, yeah. And I said, you know what? I know it's possible. Because I've done it. Okay, you know what I mean? I mean, our church, I guarantee you that our church has gone out in certain weeks and knocked over 10,000 doors in, you know, in several weeks combined without any visitors coming. And we, you know, it's possible, my friend. And we were even taking the time to talk to people and preach the gospel. It's very possible. Because one time in our church, I was misguided. In the early phases of our church, let me give you an example. In the early days of our church, this seasoned, you know, experienced preacher called me and told me I needed to have a big day. And I needed to just go out and just put out all these flyers. This is after I'd already started the church the right way, the scriptural way of soul winning. Just winning souls, not just inviting. But I took this guy's wrong advice a few months into it. And I said, you know what, let's just give it a shot. Let's give the other team a shot. You know what I mean? If they're saying that you go out and pass out all these flyers and knock 10,000 doors, maybe there's something to it, right? I'll give it a shot. I gave it a shot, and no one came from those flyers. Now, maybe my flyer was bad. I don't know. Maybe I made the wrong flyer. I don't know. But look, we passed out over 10,000 of those flyers and didn't have anybody come. And the flyer did not say anything offensive on it. I mean, you know, honest, I promise. And nobody came. And I told him, I said, do you think that's possible to go out and invite 10,000 people and knock 10,000 doors and have nobody show up? He said, oh yeah. I said, wait a minute. What about the country you're going to? And I'll not name the country. But I said, what about the country you're going to? I said, over there, they are even less interested in coming to a Baptist church. They're even less interested in being receptive to the gospel in that country. He said, oh yeah, I know that. I said, do you think it's possible that you're going to spend 3 or 4 weeks knocking 10,000 doors and have nobody show up? He said, believe me, I've thought about that and I know that's possible. And I said, now let me ask you a question. And I want you to listen carefully to the sermon, because this goes to the core of the whole sermon this morning is wrapped up in the next really 5 minutes of what I'm saying. This is the part to be listening to. I said to him this. I said, what if you, instead of doing that, instead of doing what everybody's telling you to do and man's wisdom, I said, what if you went out and spent 40 hours a week just soul winning? I mean, don't go out and just pass out flyers, but knock each door you knock. Ask them if they know for sure if they died. Ask them if you can show them how to be saved. I said, then let's say that you were to go out for 40 hours a week, knocking those doors, trying to give the gospel. And I said, let's say you got somebody saved just one every 3 hours. You know what I mean? In 3 hours of solid door knocking and trying to witness to people, you would get somebody saved once every 3 hours that you spent out. Pretty reasonable, right? Because sometimes you'll talk to two people at a time and get two people saved. So I said, averaging one per 3 hours is a pretty reasonable goal. I said, now let's times that by the 4 weeks that you're going to spend doing it. Or let's say 3 weeks. You know, I think it might have been three. It was either 3 or 4. Let's say 3 weeks. That's 120 hours. You have won 40 people to the Lord. 40 people are saved. 40 people are going to heaven. 40 people will never perish but have everlasting life. 40 people's life has been changed forever. The Holy Ghost lives in their bosom. They will go to heaven. They cannot lose their salvation. You'll see them on the streets of gold in heaven. I said, let me ask you something. If you knocked all those doors for 3 weeks and nobody showed up at your first service, what have you accomplished? Nothing.
You invited a bunch of people to something that they did not attend. They didn't hear the gospel. They didn't get saved. They're all going to hell. They didn't come to church. They didn't learn the Bible. What have you accomplished? Nothing. I said, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house. I said, but if you went out there and won those 40 people to the Lord in 3 weeks, I said, what have you accomplished? Was it a waste of time? Was it vanity? Was it worthless? I said, even if nobody shows up at your service, my friend, even if nobody comes to that service, you have accomplished great things for God. Even if nobody comes. Even if your first service has nobody in it, you have accomplished more for God. I said, but it takes faith to do it the soul winning way. See, man's methods are tested and tried and proven. I mean, I've even seen them give mathematical formulas saying if you invite 10,000 people, on average you'll have 10 visitors. Or if you invite 50,000 people, on average you'll have 50 visitors. And they give you the math, but my friend, this is not a math book.
Right.
It's spiritually discerned. Building a church is not working out a math problem. Building a church is getting on your knees, begging for God's power, filled with the Spirit, preaching the Word, preaching the Gospel, winning souls, and letting God do the work. I don't want to attend a church that man built. I want to attend a church that God built.
Amen.
And let me explain something to you right now. Only God could build Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's true. Only God could build this church. You know that's the truth. I mean, look at what we preach. Look at what we stand for. It flies in the face of everything that America stands for. It flies in the face of modern wisdom, of modern society, of modern culture. It goes against the grain with Baptists. It goes against the grain with non-Baptists. It's the Bible. It's the truth. It's hard preaching. It's zealous soul winning. It's on fire for God. And it flies in the face of what's popular. The churches that are succeeding today are not churches like Faithful Word Baptist Church, Amen. But Faithful Word Baptist Church is succeeding because God is building it. That's
Amen.
Why.
Amen.
That's why. And so you have to understand that only God can build a church like this. And if you don't have the faith, if you don't have the power of God, if you're not filled with the Spirit, don't even attempt to start a church like Faithful Word Baptist Church because it won't work. Say, well, I'll do what Pastor Stephen Anderson has did. I'll follow his methods. My methods, I mean, and when I say my methods, they're not my methods. I'm just saying the methods that I use to start this church, they don't work. I'm just going to tell you right now, they don't. It doesn't work. Oh, if I preach like Pastor Anderson, right, then I'll succeed at starting a church. It will make you fail to preach like Pastor Anderson. It's true. Unless God builds it. It's true. I mean, look, you can believe that or not believe it, but it's the truth. The methods that work are going out and giving everybody a candy cane, inviting 20,000 people, and giving them prizes, and having a carnival and a circus. That works. It'll get people in. The way that works is to get the Christian rock and roll. It'll bring people. It'll draw a crowd. It'll work. The way to do it is to send out a glossy advertisement that makes people look like, oh, this is come as you are, and leave as you came, and stay as you've been. And you know, that's what draws a crowd today, my friend. You get up and preach on sin. You get up and don't compromise. You get up and preach hard. You say, I'm King James only. You say, it's easy believism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's by grace through faith. You tell them the TV's out of hell. That's a recipe for having nobody in your church. And yet, here we are. Here it is, Faithful Word Baptist Church. Here it is, the soul-winning army. The army of soul winners who knocks doors up and down this city every week and wins souls to Christ 7 days a week. How? Who did it? Was it Pastor Anderson? No, it was God that built it. I couldn't build this church. I don't know how to build this kind of group. I don't know how to teach people what I've taught. It's God that did it. And if God doesn't do it, it cannot get done. You can do it man. Listen to me. You must decide. Do it man's way. Get man's results and succeed. Succeed at being a phony. Succeed at being a watered-down priest. Or do it God's way, God's method. God will build it and you'll succeed. But my friend, you must choose one or the other. Being halfway will be a failure. Go the liberal crowd. Go rock and roll. The Living Bible. The ESV. Right? Sandy Fatty. Amy Grunt will come and sing at your church. Okay? Go ahead. Go ahead and go that route. You will succeed at starting that church. Your church will thrive. For the devil, Or you can start a church that's God's methods, soul winning, no compromise, and with God's power you will succeed. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so you have to understand that it's God who builds the church. God's the one who builds it. He never commanded us to build a church. He never commanded us to invite people. He commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. You'll never find Jesus or the apostles dragging people to church, begging them to come to church. I never beg people to come to church. Now, when I first started the church, I did beg some people to come to church. Why? Because I really wanted this church to succeed. I wanted it to grow. And I used to beg people to come to church. I don't beg them anymore because I found out that the people I begged to come to church, they only came as long as I kept begging them and kept bugging them, calling them, visiting them every week, every week. And then as soon as I quit bugging them, they quit coming to church. And so I thought to myself, you know, I'm not going to be a babysitter for the rest of my life. If these people can't come to church on their own, then nuts to them. You know, they're just going to have to sit at home and be unspiritual. Because I'm not going to spend my... I said, I'm just going to go out and win more people to the Lord. And, you know, today it's all, oh, follow-up, discipleship, Let me tell you what follow-up is. If you look up follow-up in the dictionary, this is what it should say. Follow-up is a noun. It means getting in your car, driving 20 minutes, knocking on a door of somebody who's not home. Okay? This is what it is. Come on, it is. Has anybody put up your hand if you've ever tried to do follow-up? Is this what it is? You get in the car, you drive for 20 minutes, nobody's home, you leave a note on the door, and you never see or hear from that person again. Okay? That's follow-up in the dictionary. That's definition number one. Look it up. If you don't believe me, look it up. No, I'm just kidding. It won't be there. But anyway, I'm saying that's what follow-up is. And you know, you go to a church, it's funny because I've been in churches that are zealous and on fire for God and soul winning. You show up at the soul winning time, right? And people are excited, like, man, let's go out and win people to Christ. Let's go knock those doors. And then there's always that guy who's always, I just got to go visit this one person on this card. You know, he doesn't want to go soul winning. He doesn't want to, and you know what he usually is? Visiting missionaries. Don't mess with me. I've been going to church since I was, you know, born. Okay? I got saved when I was 6 years old. I've been in church since I was born. The missionaries visit, and they show up at the soul winning time just to make an appearance so that people will think that they're a soul-winning missionary. And they show up, and this is what they do. Oh, I got a friend that lives 45 minutes from here that I'm going to go talk to, so I'm not going to go knock the doors and go win the souls, period. When missionaries want to come here and visit us, I say them the same thing. They say, oh, can we show the slides? Can we do this? I say, no, you know, I don't let people preach or show slides. I don't even know who you are. But I said, I'd love for you to come and visit our church on a service. And I said, and then I want to take you out soul-winning with me all afternoon. You know what I mean? And that's why, you know, and that's what I've done. I'll take them out soul winning. And take them out soul winning for hours upon hours. And if a missionary said, oh, I got to go make this visit 45 minutes away. Hey, it's soul winning time. Win some souls, buddy. If you're a Faithful Word Baptist church and you're a missionary, you want us to pay you to win souls in Zimbabwe or Congo or wherever. Why don't you win souls in Phoenix, Arizona, buddy? There's black people in Phoenix, Arizona for you to win to the Lord too. You don't have to get on a boat and go to Africa to win a black man to the Lord. Hey, there's a black man living across the street from you. Win him to Christ.
Amen.
But these missionaries want to go. And by the way, white people are going to hell too. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter. You don't have to only win black people, Lord, in Africa. You can win white people, Lord, and black people in Phoenix, Arizona. But they're not. If they don't do it here, they won't do it there. And so they want to make their visit. They want to do their follow-up. They want to get in the car and drive to their address and type into their GPS and go get a Dunkin' Donuts and stop and knock on the door where nobody's home and then go home and sit on their backside and do nothing for God. Hey, I'm going to let the dead bury their dead. I'm going to go out and preach the kingdom of God. I'm not going to sit here driving around with a map all day. Nuts to the map. You know, we have a map. You know what our map is? That we knocked every door. People say, what do you do for follow-up? How are you going to follow up on these people that you weren't the Lord? You want to know? Because I have a great answer to this. I just thought of this a couple months ago, and so this is my new answer. When people ask, how do you follow up? Hey, we have, let me tell you something. Faithful Word Baptist Church has the greatest follow-up program in the world. Because we follow up on everybody. Even the people who don't get saved. Even the people who don't even answer the door, we follow up. Because this is how we follow up. We knock every door twice.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is groundbreaking stuff. This is the greatest discovery since the apple fell on Isaac Newton's head, my friend. That you can follow up without driving 45 minutes in either direction and nobody's home. Here's how you follow up. You get in the car, you go to the same neighborhood that you knocked a year ago, and you knock every door again. And then if they're not home, you don't care because you just go to the next door. And that's why we have a map out there in the lobby. Not only do we have the big giant map of knocking every door in the valley that our major goal is, we have another goal zoomed in within a 15-20 minute radius of our church that says, do it the second time. And yes, that's a quote from the Bible. Do it the second time. And so we're doing it a second time. And the doors in my subdivision where I live, I've knocked those doors 3 times. Don't talk to me about follow-up. Don't talk to me about discipleship. But you see, dragging people to church is not found in the Bible. Notice what happens in the Bible. Paul preached, and certain clave unto him. That's what happened. I mean, in Acts, remember he stood at Mars Hill and preached the gospel to those that were gathered there at Mars Hill to listen to him? And it says, some of them said, this guy's a fool, he's insane. Other people said, we'd like to hear you again of this matter. And then other people said, let's cleave unto him. They followed him home. They followed him to church. They joined the church. But where do you see him begging people to come to church? I see him begging them to get saved. I remember when Paul begged King Agrippa to get saved. I remember when Paul begged Felix to get saved and Bernice to get saved, but he never begged anybody to go to church. People should go to church because they want to go to church. That's why I come to church. Nobody came and knocked my door. Actually, Brother Dave had to come and knock my door this morning and drag me out of bed and talk me into coming to church this morning. And he offered to buy me lunch after the service. So he's taking me out to lunch after the service. If anybody wants to know where I'm going after service, he's taking me out to lunch. Because I came to church. No, I came to church because I want to come to church. Isn't that why you came to church? Did anybody, who was forced to come to church this morning? Anyone? No. What? You were? No, anyway, the point is, nobody was forced to come. They come because they want to come. Now, my, you know, if you have a two-year-old, force them to come. Okay. You know, force your family to come. But the point that I'm trying to make is that, look, win souls to Christ, let God build the church. If you, listen to me, if you don't let God build it, if you try to build it yourself with your little man-made flyer, God will not build it and you're laboring in vain. You're wasting your time. I don't like wasting my time. I remember when I went to, I was in Bible college, and they would tell us on certain days, because I went soul winning every Saturday, every Sunday I was soul winning. They said to me on certain Saturdays, they'd say, look, we're having a big day. Don't win souls. They did. I'm not lying. They'd say, don't give the gospel to people. And they'd even get mad. Like, I know some of you are not going to obey this. Look, we're trying to have this big day. Don't give the gospel. If somebody begs you and falls on their knees, what must I do to be saved? Then give them the gospel, they'd say. And they thought that was like a funny joke or something. I didn't think it was funny. And they said, you know, but don't give the gospel. We're just inviting as many people as we can to get a dill pickle and a peppermint stick shoved inside of it. Okay? And I'm like, okay, whatever. You know, or Carnival Sunday. I remember, so me and my wife and my 3 boys went out soul winning. And it was one of these Saturdays where they commanded us, you know, not to go soul winning. Just to invite. So me, my wife, and my 3 boys, we, you know, she's pushing the double stroller. Solomon was walking beside. You know, we went out as a family because, you know, back then we didn't have as many kids as we have now. And so we had the 3 boys, went out, so, and we went out there and we obeyed for a while. You know what I mean? We were just inviting. Nobody wanted to come. People were just tearing up the flyer, acting like it was dumb. You know, it's in a bus ministry. And I got so mad, asked my wife, I lost it. I started yelling. I was in the middle of the street. I was yelling and saying, this is so stupid. I said, I got so much better things to do than this. I said, I could be working and making money. I said, I could be out winning somebody to Christ. I said, why am I doing something that is worthless? Did I yell that, honey? I was mad. I was yelling. I said, this is so stupid. I'm never doing this again. And I was mad. This is the stupidest thing in the world. Who comes up with this garbage? I said, I'm just going soul winning right now. I don't care what those idiots say. And I started knocking doors, and we won people to Christ. We won several people to Christ. And let me tell you something. We had more visitors to the big day than anybody. Amen. We did. Amen. All of a sudden, people started coming up to us, saying, sign me up to ride the bus. Yeah, we heard about that carnival. Want to go? Because we were obeying God. God bless us. And that same month, I won a trophy. The most, and my wife was with me, and the kids, every Saturday during this month, we went out as a family, even though they said that we were dumb for doing that. They said we should drop the kids off in the nursery. We took them soul winning with us, And I won a trophy for having the most people baptized in the entire church in that month. We had 18 people that we won to the Lord got baptized in that month in the church. Why? Because we were obeying God, not man. I got to let some. And if Pastor Anderson ever gets up and tells you to go out and invite a bunch of people, you go in some ghetto street somewhere and you scream and curse my name and then go win somebody to the Lord. Did you hear me? Go out and scream and yell, Pastor Anderson's an idiot. I'm going to win somebody to Christ. If that's the kind of dumb things that I tell you to do. And I don't care if it's 20 years from now, if I become a liberal, then you buy the CD of the... Or don't buy it, good night. We don't sell CDs. But hey, get this. I've been brainwashed my whole life in churches. The CDs are free out in the lobby. Amanda, make CDs of this sermon, and you take that CD, and 20 years from now, when I'm telling you just invite them to church, you take the CD and you shove it down my throat. And I give you permission to do that. Go out and invite people to church. I don't like wasting my time. Are you busy? Who in here is busy? Everybody's busy. You may have no job, one job, two jobs. You're all busy. Everybody's busy. I'm busy. Aren't you busy to where you don't want to go out and just dig a hole and then fill it up with dirt again and then dig a hole and then fill it up with dirt again? You know what I mean? Does that sound like how you want to spend your week? That's what you're doing when you're going out and disobeying God and just refusing to win souls, but you're just going to invite people, invite people, invite people. You're wasting your time. You're trying to build the church yourself and you're laboring in vain. It's true. But number four, I got to hurry. Number four, preach hard from day one. Look at Acts chapter 2. So what have we learned so far about starting a church? Are you listening, young guys? Are you listening, teenagers? Are you listening, young men? You may need this someday. You may remember this someday when you go out to start that church. Number one, hey, be sent out of a local church. And it might be a good idea to be sent out of a local, independent, fundamental, King James Bible preaching, soul-winning Baptist church. Would be a great idea because that's where you're going to start, right? Number two, start it in your house. Who cares what people think? Who cares if people laugh at you and make fun of you? People laughed at me and made fun of me. But you know what? I don't know if they're laughing right now. Maybe they probably still are. I don't know. But the point is, number three, win souls. Let God build the church. Are you God? Do you think that you're Jesus, that you're going to build a church? Let God build that church. But number four, preach hard from day one. Another thing that I was taught in college and that I read, they said the first year, don't preach hard. They said the first year, the first 12 months, just love them. They said don't preach on sin, don't preach on convictions, don't preach on standards, just love those people, just love them. You know, it sounds good. I mean, I think I'm going to cry just thinking about it. You know? Just love them. Love those people. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, wait, doesn't the Bible say this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments? Right. Doesn't the Bible say speaking the truth in love? Good night. Don't preach hard for the first year. And this is what they said. Because your church can be filled with new converts. And, you know, they can't handle this kind of advanced preaching. Well, let me say this. For the first year of our church, we did not have anybody come to our church who was transferring in from another independent fundamental Baptist church. We didn't. Everybody who came was people who were not going to church anywhere, pretty much. You know what I mean? Or they'd been out of church temporarily. They maybe got saved when they were young and hadn't been in church, hadn't grown up in church. Maybe they were just, you know, we won them to the Lord and brought them and got them in church. Okay, that's who populated our church for the first year. And pretty much the second year, that was still 90%. Okay. And so we were preaching to the very type of people that I was taught, you know, they can't handle this. They haven't been in church. They can't take it. I don't know how you took it. But anyway, but look at Acts 2.47. Let me tell you why that makes no sense. Listen carefully. Acts 2.47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here in this church in the book of Acts, people, it was a big church. You know, it started out with all the apostles and the disciples and the people who'd been listening to John the Baptist and Jesus preach for 4 years, basically, of preaching from John the Baptist and Jesus. They'd gone out and preached. And they started out with a pretty good crowd. You know, and then they all went out soul winning on the day of Pentecost and won 3,000 people to the Lord. But let me tell you something. That church was growing on a daily basis. People were being added as they got saved. They were being added to the church. Now let me ask you something. If for the first year of starting a church you can't preach hard because the people are new converts, and so they can't handle the preaching. Aren't you going to be having new converts in your church every week? Think about this. Because if new converts can't handle hard preaching, in the second year, you're still going to be winning people to the Lord. In the third year, you're going to be winning even more people to the Lord. In the fourth year, you're going to be having more visitors, more people won to the Lord. You could really never preach hard then in that case. Think about that now. You're always going to have new converts in every service. And by the way, new converts can handle hard preaching. You know who can't handle it? Dead, liberal, moss-backed, backslidden, dead as a doornail, people who've been saved and know it all. They're the ones who can't handle hard preaching. The backslidden, worldly Christians can't take it. New converts eat it up. They thrive on it. And hey, a Christian who's mature and full grown in the Lord, they love it too. They love that hard preaching. It's only the dead. And you know what? They might as well just leave. Backslidden, liberal, watered down, throwing a wet blanket on soul winning. Get out of here. Leave. Bye. We don't need you. We'll win souls without you. Because God is building this church with His building material, which is born-again, separated, soul-winning Christians. He'll build it. And you'll be gone if you fall into that category. And you know what? Good riddance if you're gone. Because you're just all you're going to do is just hold us back. When you want to buck at hard preaching, and, oh yeah, soul-winning. Get out of here. You know, just take a hike. And remember that one guy, Matthew, that took that literally? Matthew, I got to watch what I say. But number five, start with all three services. Let me say this. If I were attending a church, let's say I just moved into Phoenix, right? And I was looking for a church, and I saw a church that only had one service a week, I wouldn't even consider going to that church. Think about it. Would you? I mean, if you moved to a new town and that church is only having one service, you wouldn't even consider it. You know what I mean? You'd say, one service? What is this, Calvary Chapel? You know what I mean? Right? You know that's true. I mean, you want to come to a church. I want to come to church. I want my family in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And back in the book of Acts, don't tell me they were getting together once a week, because it's just not true. They were preaching the gospel. They had evening services. Study the Bible. They had an evening preaching service started at 6 p.m. in the Bible. Read it. Read Acts. Remember Eutychus fell out the window? He wasn't daydreaming. He wasn't falling asleep at noon. He fell asleep at midnight because the evening service went long. Eutychus fell out the window because he was half in, half out. And when you're half in, half out, you fall out of church. You don't fall into church. Nobody accidentally falls into church. They fall out of church because they're half in and half out. But the point is, hey, start with all three services. Now look, if you want to just have one service till doomsday, go ahead. Go right ahead. Have your one service. But if you're going to have three eventually, why not start with three? Is your family chopped liver? You know, I thank God. And by the way, when we started our church, there's only been two services in the history of our church where it was just my family in the service. It was the first Wednesday night and the third Sunday night that we only had just my family. But you know what? I preach to my family because I love my family. I want them to hear the Bible. And you want to know who the most important people I'm preaching to right now in this whole building? Don't let this hurt your feelings, but the most important people to me that I'm preaching to is my wife and my kids lined up in the back row. That's the most important people here. And so it's really a slap in the face to your family when you say, you don't matter enough for me to prepare a Sunday night and Wednesday night sermon. If we can't get the visitors to come, then nuts to you, honey. Nuts to you, kids. Come on. Preach to your family. And like I said, we only had two services like that. We had people coming and growing and learning the Bible. I mean, I wonder if I mean, do you think that you would have made it on just one Sunday morning service? I mean, who knows? I mean, she learned three times as much because she came to all three services in those early days. I mean, just coming to one service, she might not have been fed spiritually what she needed during that difficult time in her life. You know what I mean? And look, people who come into church, they need that spiritual food. They need that nourishment. They need to be taught the Bible and not just one little stop-in on Sunday morning, but be in there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and then being out soul winning and hearing the Bible preached from door to door. This is what we need. Don't start with one service. Start with all three. And then some of these same hypocrites will get up later, years later, and say, bless God, be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If you're right with God.
Well, if it's so important to you, you didn't even offer it for the first 3 months. You didn't even offer it for the first 6 months. But number six, and here's an important point. Look at Isaiah 57:15. And I'm going to close with this. I'm almost done. And by the way, I'm not against advertising. You know what I mean? I want everybody to know about our church. I want everybody to know that there's a church in Phoenix, Arizona that preaches God's Word. Because there are people out there who would probably love this kind of church if they could find it. If they could know about it. If they could live in Phoenix, they would come to this church. So I'm not against advertising. In fact, I'm all for advertising. We have ads in the Yellow Pages. Right? Did we start with the ads in the Yellow Pages? No, because we didn't have any money. But as the tithes came in, we put ads in the Yellow Pages. Many people in this room right now came from the ads in the Yellow Pages. There's no problem with putting the word out. Hey, spread the word about Faithful Word Baptist Church. Tell everybody you can about Faithful Word Baptist Church. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Hey, it starts with knocking doors and soul winning. And it starts with God's power. And God can send people through the Yellow Pages, through advertising, through a website, through a sermon CD that somebody puts in their hand and says, here, listen to the preaching and come to church. You know, God can use these means to build the church, but God has to build it. God's not going to build a church that's not a soul-winning church. And so the fact that I went out every day, 3 hours a day or whatever, knocking doors 7 days a week in the early days when I started this church, that didn't necessarily bring people in. But God looked down and said, that's the kind of church I want to see. I'm going to build that church. Do you understand? And He sent people through other avenues, through the ads in the Yellow Pages, through a knock at the door, through a CD in the hand. Okay? But God built it is the difference. But look, this is probably one of the most important points. And I'm going to close with this. Be humble. Are you listening? Be humble. Be humble. You say, what do you mean by that? Number one, be sent out of the local church. Number two, start in your house. Number three, win souls. Number four, preach hard from day one. Number five, start with all three services. Number six, be humble. This point encompasses the other points together. You must be humble to start a church using these Bible methods. So, well, you're not humble, Pastor Anderson. I'm so humble. Let me tell you how humble I am. You know, anybody who tells you how humble they are, they're probably not very humble because they're bragging about it. You know, but the point is, look, you must be humble. You say, well, you're not humble, Pastor Anderson. You know what? I've been humbled. Because starting a church this way is a humbling experience. And if you're not humble, you will not succeed. Because you must start small and be humble. You see, most people are too concerned with what other people think about them. Pride, right, says I want everybody to think that I'm a success. I want everybody to look at me and say, wow, look what you've done. Look what you've accomplished. Look how wonderful of a pastor you are. Look how thriving your church is. That's what pride says. If that is something that comes into your mind when you're starting a church, you will compromise. You will not start in the house because people look down on you when you start in the house. Are you listening? People look down on you when you start a church in your house. You know what, everybody? I would call old friends and call my pastor who and try to get encouragement. Try to tell him about the people being saved. Try to tell him about big attendances that we had and great groups that we had come to the house and the packed house and everything. And you know what he'd say every time? So, you still in the house? Oh, yeah. I mean, if I had a nickel for every time somebody asked me, so, you still in the house? And disparage being in the house. But you know what? You got to be humble. You got to be willing to say, I don't care what man thinks. You know what I mean? I'm going to do what's right in the sight of God. I mean, and you know what? There could be times when you feel like a failure. You know, you feel like, what am I doing? You know, and I felt that way before. What am I doing? You know, I'm preaching to my own family, you know, on the third Sunday, on Sunday night service. You know, I have two people in the service on Sunday morning, you know, besides my family. Three people. You know, there were weeks like that in those early days. Couple people in the service. What am I doing? What's going on? You know, why am I even doing this? Who am I kidding? Am I even, you know, am I just a failure? Do I not have what it takes? Is God not blessing me? But you know what? You got to be humble enough to say, you know what? I'm willing to serve God and to be used by God. I'm willing to sacrifice myself. Sacrifice my popularity. Listen to this. Sacrifice accolades and fame
Because the two people that I'm preaching to are so important. Okay? And my family is so important. My wife and kids are so important. They are so important. I'm going to sacrifice myself. Other people may laugh at me. They may mock me. But you know what? I'm going to stand up and preach because it's right. And I'm going to be humble enough to endure the criticism. It's true. I mean, listen, you may not understand this point, but I understand this point. I know what it means to be humble. I know what it means to have people look down on you, make fun of you, call you names, tell you you're a failure, tell you that you're a loser. And you know what? Sometimes I even felt like a loser. Sometimes I felt like a failure. You know, sometimes I felt like a flop. But you have to be humble enough to go through life a failure. Go through life a loser. You will be considered by the world a loser when you live for God for the rest of your life. They'll look at you as a failure. They'll look at you as a loser. Be willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to be a loser. I'm willing to have small numbers in the early days. I'm willing to have people laugh at me and make fun of me because I'm doing what God told me to do. That takes humility. And if you're a proud person, if you're arrogant, if you like for everybody to praise you and build you up and tell you how great you are, then don't start a church like this. Because that's the opposite will come true. I remember one person that did encourage me at one time was my sister encouraged me one time. And this is what she said. You know, I told her what was going on. And, you know, I told her how, you know, very few people were coming to the church. And it was really struggling to get off the ground. She said this. She said, well, Steve, she said, you know what? You're like a missionary. She said, because you're out every day winning people to the Lord. And she said, even if nobody comes to your church, Steve, you're not wasting your time. You're serving God. You're doing something great for God. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter whether people look down on you. It doesn't matter whether you're famous. She said, just keep doing what you're doing. Because you're like a missionary. You're winning souls. You're bringing the gospel to Phoenix. Whether or not your church is thriving. Listen, be humble. Be humble. Start small. Pass around an offering plate that costs 25 cents. Have church in your living room. Because you're humble enough to do it. Beat on the kitchen counter as a pulpit because you're humble enough to do it. Stand up for what's right and be a failure, be a loser. But you know what? I don't feel like a loser today in 2009. I feel like a great success because of the soul-winning army of Faithful Word Baptist Church. Because of our church's greatness. Hey, I love this church. I love this church. Thank God I didn't quit. Thank God you didn't quit. Those of you that were with us in the house and say, oh man, you know, I need a church that's a little more highbrow. This church is a little too lowly and humble for me. Thank God you stayed with us when it was humble because now you're seeing the fruit of your labor. I'm seeing the fruit of my labor. We're seeing God bless like never before. And 2009 is going to be the greatest year that this church has ever seen. Be humble. If you're going to start that church, men, be humble. Start it and say, God, I must decrease. He must increase. I'm willing to be mocked. I'm willing to be ridiculed. Hey, today, the people that are a success is Rick Warren holding the Bible out so that Barack Obama can put his hand on that Bible and be sworn in. That's the most successful preacher in America today, my friend, right? Rick Warren, Southern Baptist. Everybody's hero. Best-selling author. You know what? Rick Warren will be last. And the last shall be first. Rick Warren's going to be in hell, first of all. You know. Sorry to burst your bubble. Rick Warren's going to be burning in hell. He's not going to be last. He's going to be in hell. But I'm going to tell you something. Because he doesn't believe the gospel is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And I could preach a whole sermon on that. But let me tell you something. There are preachers in this world who have the fame. They're loved and adored. They're lifted on a pedestal. But are they acceptable with God? If you're going to start a church, be humble and say, I don't care. People laugh. I mean, look, if you can't handle somebody laughing at you and making fun of you, then don't ever start a church. Don't ever pastor. Don't ever go into the ministry. If you can't handle somebody calling you names, telling you that you're a loser, calling you every name under the sun, if you can't take the phone calls, you can't take those letters, if you can't take people spitting in your face, then don't start a church like this. Because you're not humble enough to start a church like this. You go ahead and buy the books, go to the Bible colleges, and have them send you out with $10,000 in your pocket, with their little team and their little helpers and their little plan of inviting people in meetup groups and one service a week and don't preach too hard on the first year. that's where you belong if you have pride. Because you will then be considered a success. But if you want to be humble, if you want to be used by people and abused by people, hey, you let God build the church. The Bible said the greatest among you should be the servant of all. Jesus, hey, you want to talk about humility? Jesus took off his garment and got on his knees in front of his disciples and washed their dirty feet. Because he was humble. Jesus preached and pastored for 3.5 years. How many people were standing with him at the end of those 3.5 years in the last days? Who was right there with him? 11 people. Right? Who was standing with him when you look at the book of Acts chapter 1 after he rose from the dead? 120 people. After 3.5 years preaching and pastoring, he had 120 people that were still in that church. But you know what? And he was the greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth because he was God in the flesh. And yet he was humble enough to say, hey, I'm willing to lose the crowd. I'm willing to preach hard in John chapter 6 and have many of my disciples walk back and not follow me anymore. And he stuck with those 11 in John chapter 6. And then later 120 in Acts chapter 1. Be humble, my friend. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you just use this sermon. I don't know how you're going to use this sermon, dear God. I'm sure that everybody here could have learned something from the sermon. But Father, I pray that young men in this room that are hearing the sound of my voice right now would decide that more important than pursuing a career, more important than making a fortune, more important than anything else in this world, they would decide to sacrifice their life for you to be a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans chapter 12, holy, acceptable to God, which is their reasonable service. Help them to decide to give their life and sacrifice their life to start a church for your glory somewhere in these United States of America, perhaps even somewhere in a foreign country. But Father, please just help somebody in this room, even if it's just one person. I'm glad I preached this sermon. If one person comes out of this room and several years from now, many years from now, whenever the case may be, starts a church for your glory and uses these Bible principles, God is worth it. And Father, thank God for that city. Blessed be that city where that church is going to start, because they will hear the gospel at their door. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing one song.